That was your poem, wasn't it, Brother Jerry? Amen. Brother Josh wrote the music to that, so amen. So keep writing. Amen. Keep composing. Praise the Lord. That was good. Let's turn, please, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Amen. That's what we need, is more hymns with meaning. And that was good. Praise the Lord. Revelation chapter 20. Message tonight, would you be willing to die for it? Revelation 20, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for these precious hymns we have heard and sung. And I pray now for your that the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts through your precious word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them. And judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were, what? Beheaded. You know, with this new thing about the Muslims beheading people, well, you know what? There's been a lot of Christians who have been beheaded. And here's some of them who will be beheaded yet in the tribulation period. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the, what? The witness of Jesus. So some are going to be beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Like the girl in Columbine, the gunman pointing the gun at her. I forget his exact words to her, but it was of the effect, are you a Christian? So the witness of Jesus testifying, are you a Christian? And she affirmed that she was. He shot her and killed her. Many will be beheaded like that, in like fashion. In the tribulation period, they are beheaded for the witness of Jesus. But the next phrase is what really stood out to me. I had never noticed before. Not only people will be beheaded for the witness of Jesus, but then it says, and for what? The Word of God. It really made me stop and think. Beheaded for the Word of God. And which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. This just jumped out at me. I know people have died for their faith, for their testifying. Yes, I'm a Christian. Yes, I believe in Jesus. And I know back in yesteryear, people died, as we mentioned this morning, for translating the Word of God, for having a copy of the Word of God when it was outlawed. But in the tribulation period, people are not only going to die for their witness saying, yes, I believe in Jesus, but they're going to die for the Word of God. You notice me, and you might want to put something here in your Bible. We'll be back here, Lord willing. But if you turn me then to Acts chapter 10, Acts 10, throughout history, people have been willing to die for Jesus, to die for that name, to die for the witness that they are a Christian. Acts 10:43. The Bible says, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So there's never been another way of salvation. It's always been through Jesus. It's always been the cross. In the Old Testament, they looked ahead to the cross, just like we are looking ahead to the rapture. One day, we'll look back and say, praise God for that day. The rapture happened. And right now, we look back at the cross and praise God. He did die on that cross. He did give himself for our sins. But in the Old Testament, they were looking ahead to that day as something future. In verse 43 there, it says, to him give all the prophets witness. Isaiah was one who did that much. Notice with me in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Some Jewish people have taken Isaiah 53 right out of their scriptures. Because it so clearly points to Jesus. They don't want to read it. And some of them might be persuaded that indeed he is the Messiah. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. So he didn't come from a line that people would have expected the Messiah. And when he came, he was not a handsome hulk like some movie star they would think. He didn't seem to be like God in the flesh. I mean, he didn't look like God. He looked like a man. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Have you ever wondered why it is you face so many hardships and trials? And you may see lost people not facing near that. Lost people that seem to be so without financial problems, without sickness, without deaths, all kinds of things. Jesus was a man of sorrows. His good friend Lazarus died. John 11:35. Jesus wept. He cried. So many lost people seem to go through life so smooth. It goes on, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Is there anyone in the world right now that you know of that despises you? That's not a good feeling, is it? If someone despises you, they lightly esteem you. They don't value your relationship. They don't care about you. That was the way with Jesus. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. It was like, God, how could you let this happen? Verse 5, but he was wounded for what? Our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And on down through there. And then notice it'll be in chapter 7, Isaiah 7. It so clearly testifies of Jesus. And he bore all that for us. So the Old Testament prophets, Acts 10:43, to him, Jesus, give all the prophets witness. Isaiah was one of those prophets, and he testified of Jesus, the Messiah to come, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a what? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Then look in chapter 9. And by the way, Emmanuel means God with us. Matthew reveals that to us. Isaiah 9, verse 6. Isaiah is testifying, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is what? Born. Unto us a son is what? How can this be? This miraculous thing, it tells you right here. The child is born. Jesus' beginning was not at that birth. The child was born. His earthly body had a beginning right there. That child was born. That flesh. But unto us a son is what? Given. The son is given from heaven. The son is eternal. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the what? Mighty God, the everlasting who? Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah knew that the Messiah was going to be God in the flesh. He's going to be called the Mighty God. He's going to be called the Everlasting Father. Who? The Messiah. That's who. So to him give all the prophets witness. So notice something in Acts chapter 7. So Stephen carries on in the New Testament, preaching the word. And he mentions something about how all those prophets are treated. Remember what we talked about this morning? If the world hates you, don't be surprised. They hated Jesus. The people who try to put forth a Jesus that the world loves are putting forth a false Christ. Acts 7, verse 51. Stephen's preaching, Acts 7, 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always what? Resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers, what? Persecuted. You see, they never loved the true prophets. The true prophets were always persecuted. Did Ahab love Elijah? No, he didn't. Did Jezebel love Elijah? No, he didn't. Did Zedekiah love Jeremiah? No, he didn't. What true prophet have the people ever loved? That is the majority. None. None. Stephen's preaching to them here. Verse 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of who? The just one. That's what they were showing. They were showing the coming of the just one. Acts 10:43, to him give all the prophets witness. It's amazing how many people think they were saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law. No one has ever gotten saved by keeping any law. The law condemns us. The law shows us that we're sinners and we need a Savior. So the prophets, once again, showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to where? The heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and what? Stoned him. Whether it's Stephen, whether it's Isaiah, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it's Ezekiel, did they love Ezekiel? No, they didn't love him. They've never loved any true prophet of God. And so will it be in the tribulation period. But some people say, wait a minute. These people, I thought no one was going to get saved in the tribulation period. Remember what we talked about this morning? We've got to know what the Bible says. If someone were to ask you, I don't understand. If when Jesus comes back, it's too late for people to get saved, and then you're telling me people get saved in the tribulation period, isn't that a contradiction? Well, let's see. Let's see what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. First of all, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. Or excuse me, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Was I saying chapter 2? Chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. We then as workers together with him beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in what? In vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Succor means to help. Behold, when? Now is the what? Accepted time. Behold, now is the day of what? Salvation. People say, well, I can wait till just before the rapture. What if you die? People die every day. We saw that recently in a message. I think that was last Sunday. A lot of people die from drinking alcohol. A lot of people die from smoking. A lot of people die from auto accidents. Today is the day of salvation. And the Bible teaches the only way to get saved is to hear the word of God. Notice Romans 10. You got these modern day preachers saying, well, I think these people will be okay out there that never hear about Jesus. After all, God is fair. God is fair. What about Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He was a devout man. He gave much alms to the people. He prayed all the time. You know what God did? God sent an angel to warn that man, you better call for Peter. He'll tell you how to be saved. God will use even angels to warn people. We're going to see that tonight. Jesus said when he rode into Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, and the people complained to him, don't you hear what these people are saying? They were praising him. And what did he say? If these were to hold their peace, the rocks would immediately cry out. People who are sincerely seeking God, God will get the message to them. He will do it. Romans 10, verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with what? The heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And it goes on to verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have, what? Not believed. How are they going to call on someone? The only way to be saved is to call upon the Lord. How are you going to call upon him if you don't believe in him? And then it goes on, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? It's like Mordecai said to Queen Esther, who knoweth but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? When God puts us next to someone, there's a reason. There's a reason. How shall they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But what does it say in verse 16? But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Here's Isaiah. Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The only way to get saved is to hear the word of God. And of course, some don't believe. Some hear and do not believe. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. Verse 20, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that ask not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. It makes me think of America. Jesus said, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. If the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, they would have repented. I think of America. America has heard the gospel over and over and over. And so many Americans reject the Lord. So we need to be willing to speak, to go. So the bottom line is this. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know if we have until the rapture even to live. So today is the day to get saved. But when the rapture happens, it will be too late for those who have heard the gospel to get saved. The important part is those who have heard the gospel. When the rapture happens, it will be too late for them to get saved. Here's the scripture you need to know. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You need to, if this matter is confusing to you, you need to write this down somewhere. This proves, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that if people who have heard the gospel, when the rapture happens, it's too late to be saved. They're going to believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. You couple that verse with Ephesians 4, 30. What is hindering the Antichrist from taking over? It's the Holy Spirit who is baptizing people into his body, the body of Christ, the church. And just like when Jesus was going to leave the earth, he was going to send the Comforter. One day when the rapture takes place, the church age will be over. And the Holy Spirit's ministry of baptizing believers, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, is going to be over. And we are going to be caught up with them. Ephesians 4, 30, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Until the day these bodies are redeemed, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And so a good proof that we are gone before the tribulation period takes hold. So pick back up here, verse 6, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. And that's why verse 9 is why I say the charismatic movement is nothing but whetting the appetites of the world for the Antichrist. Signs and wonders. That's exactly how the Antichrist is going to come. Where are the largest crowds tonight? In charismatic churches where so-called signs and wonders are being done. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why are they perishing? Because they receive not what? The love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's something they would not receive. Remember John 1:12, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. These people will not do that. They receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Verse 11, and for this cause, what cause? Because they wouldn't receive the truth. For that cause, God shall send them strong, what? Delusion, that they should believe what? A lie. Why will these people not get saved? Because they will believe a lie. Why? Verse 12, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness. That proves that these people would not receive the true gospel, because the true gospel includes repentance. And that's what was missing, verse 12. They wanted pleasure in unrighteousness. They didn't want to change. We are seeing in our day such a deception. It's Hollywood Christianity, which is a fake, false Christianity. There's no repentance. No repentance. So these people are going to believe a lie. The minute that rapture happens, everyone who has heard the gospel and rejected it, they're going to believe the lie. What is the lie going to be? Well, what is he called? Antichrist. And in the midpoint of the tribulation period, he's going to set himself up in the temple as God. He's going to cause the sacrifices to cease and set himself up as God. And the people are going to follow him. Can't you see people are ready right now? It's unbelievable. People are ready to follow a man. The world is ready to follow a man right now. If you start interrupting their finances and their instincts just kick in, that they want to, it's a self-preservation. I mean, they'll bow to anyone as long as they'll take care of them. Well, he'll take care of you. Just get the mark. Take the mark. I'll take care of you. You know. And everything will be okay. And some people say, well, how is he ever going to convince the people of the world what's happened to all those Christians? Well, how many are truly born again today? How much of a catching away is it going to be? Well, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? I don't know. It might be much smaller than we think, the catching away. But nonetheless, those who wonder, they're going to believe the lie. Hey, it'll be okay. It'll be okay. Some years ago, my wife and I was doing some research for something, but come across a Catholic site, and they talked about the mini judgment is coming. That's what they called it, the mini judgment. They didn't know what it was, but they just said there is a judgment coming. They called it the mini judgment. And they said when this mini judgment happens, people are going to flock to our church. And we need to be ready. And they had people being trained to groups of people to be ready for when all these people flock to their church. They need to teach them. Well, the devil's preparing them, because they are going to be here. It's the false church. It's the great whore of the tribulation period, the book of Revelation. And they are. In fact, they're already coming home. There's been some very prominent politicians who have left Southern Baptist Church and become a Catholic. It's all, they're all coming home to mom. to Mama. That's what they call the Catholic Church, the Mother Church. They look to Mary. They call it the Mother Church. So the question is, if it's too late for everyone who has heard the gospel, and if Christians, if every Christian is suddenly gone when the rapture happens, then how does anyone get saved in the tribulation period? How do they hear the gospel? Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 11. The first thing we notice is God's two witnesses. Now, how do these two get saved? Well, the Bible does not tell us how. I can tell you how a couple evangelists got saved. Brother Ken and Janet got saved when they came into town. Some evangelists, the Satura twins, as they used to call them. How did they ever get saved? Well, strangely enough, one day, the Jehovah's Witnesses came to their home and talked to their mama. And she, you know, didn't join the Jehovah's Witnesses, didn't accept what they had, but they told her, "Do you have a Bible?" She said, "Yes." And they says, "Get it and read it." And she did. And she got saved. And she didn't join the Jehovah's Witnesses. She got born again. And a couple of her sons became evangelists, and they would preach evangelism conferences, and they were like a team. One would preach, the other would preach. And how do these two witnesses get saved? I don't know. If they find a Bible somewhere and get saved, I don't know, but they get saved. In Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy..." How long? 1,203 score days. Now, a score is 20, and that comes out, 1,203 score, so 1,260 days. Now, if you divide that out into 30-day months, you've got 3.5 years. The two witnesses prophesy 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. How do you know that? Well, we're going to go down through here, and I'll show you here in just a minute. But in chapter 12, right now, Satan has access to heaven and earth just like in the days of Job. If you read the book of Job, Satan goes back and forth. He has to report to God. And just like right now, but that's going to change at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Revelation 12, verse 7. "And there was war," where? "In heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought," and who? "His angels." We call them demons. So there's a war in heaven between these. "So the dragon," verse 8, "prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." That's what he's doing right now. The same as in Job. Does our name ever get brought up? I don't know, personally. But names do get brought up, just like with Job. And Satan sets out to torment people, but God only allows so much. He's accusing us day and night. Verse 11, "And they overcame him by" what? "The blood of the Lamb." We don't overcome Satan. You know, these people that say, "Yeah, I'm going to tell Satan right where to go," that's pretty foolish. What we should say is, "The Lord rebuke thee." Even other angels didn't try to rebuke Satan. They said, "The Lord rebuke thee." "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." Verse 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." How long? 3.5 years at this point. Notice, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast in unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. Who is that? If you look in the first verses of chapter 12 right here, you find out this woman which brought forth the man child is how about Israel brought forth the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find verse 2, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, pain to be delivered, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads, and so on there. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. So, verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The same thing is what we just read. 3.5 years. 3.5 years. But then look down in verse 14, and to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Time, one. Times, two. Half a time, a half. That's 3.5. Once again, you may wonder, where did they ever get the tribulation period of 7 years long? And what about these 3.5 year periods? Well, it tells you right here. These months, 1,260 days, 30-day months, that's 3.5 years. Israel is going to have to be protected 3.5 years from Satan in this last 3.5 years in a special way. So who is prophesying? God's two witnesses for the first 3.5 years. And then the 144,000 are going to get saved through their witness. In chapter 12, we read that passage right there, I'll get to these other verses here in just a moment. And notice an interesting verse in Revelation 14. Jesus said the rocks would have cried out if the people would have remained silent. It was time to praise God. Well, you know what? If we don't do our job, God will use angels if he has to. Revelation 14:6, an interesting verse. Revelation 14:6, and I saw another, what? Angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting, what? Gospel to do what? To preach. Wait a minute now. Read that again. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to what? To preach. To who? Unto them that dwell where? On the earth. And every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Think about that one. The angel will have the everlasting gospel to preach. To preach. As I mentioned in Acts chapter 10, God used an angel to go warn Cornelius. Have you ever thought about that? Cornelius would have never gotten saved if that angel wouldn't have come and warned him to send for Peter. Now notice with me in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. You know what? God has angels to protect us. But you know what? Maybe we've never thought about this, but God has angels protecting people and ministering to people that are not yet saved, working in their lives that they might be saved. Verse 14, Hebrews 1:14. Actually, verse 13. Hebrews 1:13. But to which of the who? Angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Are they not all, who? The angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who, what? Shall be heirs of what? Salvation. Think of all the times we could have gotten killed before we got saved. Think of all the people who are headed for church, who are really contemplating this matter. You know what? I need to get saved. You know what? Those people need protection. Because you know what? Satan would love to cause all accidents all over and kill all those people before they have a chance to get saved. So, you know, our government listens in on cell phone conversations. Don't you think Satan can listen in on conversations? Oh, you want me to go to church Sunday? Oh, all right, I guess. And so then he sits and talks to himself. You know, I really do need to get saved. Don't you think Satan can listen in on those conversations? And don't you think he'd love to kill that person before that person can get saved? Sure he would. But Hebrews 1:14, are they angels, not all ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? So God uses angels in this whole tribulation period. Well, we've already seen God's two witnesses, the 144,000 which we mentioned. But what about other people? Yes, there are a great multitude who are yet saved. What does that tell us today? That we're miserably failing to get the gospel out. Because for those people to get saved in the tribulation period means they never heard the gospel. They never heard. Others would say, well, then why get the gospel out? Why not just let them get saved during the tribulation period? Well, you remember how we started this out? Those who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God? That'd be a terrible time to live. Much better to get saved for and go in the rapture than to get into the tribulation period. Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a what? Great multitude, which no man could what? Number. The Bible doesn't even begin to list this number. It's so large. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Let's drop down here a little bit then. Verse 13. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? So it's those people, verse 9, clothed with white robes. So he's asking a question, who are they, and from where did they come? Verse 14. And I said, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in what? The blood of the Lamb. There's some people that are even King James people that are falsely teaching there's a different way to be saved in the tribulation period. No, there is not. There's never been a different way to get saved. Old Testament, they looked ahead to the cross, to the Messiah who would come and give his blood for their sins. Right now, we look back to Jesus who did come and give his blood for our sins. And in the tribulation period, it's the same way. Verse 14, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only way to be saved. The only way there ever will be to be saved. Verse 15, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. So that's where they came. They came out of great tribulation. So during the tribulation period, many will get saved. But back in Revelation 20, verse 4, getting saved for their witness, the testimony of Jesus. But in Revelation 20, verse 4, they're in the middle of the verse, I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. People are not only going to get beheaded for testifying, yes, I'm a Christian, but people are going to be beheaded because this book right here, yes, I believe this is the Bible. And I got to thinking, what would happen today if someone came into the average contemporary church with a gun and started putting it to people's heads and saying, pick up your Bible? A lot of them will say, well, I didn't bring a Bible to church. We don't need it. Our preacher preaches out of so many different versions that you couldn't bring them all anyway, so I just don't bring it. But suppose someone picked up their NIV or their New King James, and the gunman said, tell me before I decide whether to pull the trigger, do you believe what is in your hands is the perfect word of God? Do you believe that is God's word without error? What would an NIV, New King James, New American Standard, any of the modern versions, what would they say? If they said, yes, I believe it is the pure word of God without error, they're liars. Because none of them believe that. Their preachers don't believe that. You ask any preacher that uses the NIV, you ask them, do you believe that what is in your hands is the perfect word of God without error, complete? They'd have to say no, because they don't believe that. They don't believe it's possible. They do not believe it's possible to have a copy of the preserved word of God. Most of them would say, well, it exists, but it's out there somewhere in the manuscripts, and no one's quite figured it out. If they're honest, that's what they'd have to say. So what would they do? I got to think about that. In the tribulation period, people are going to be killed for this book. Would you be willing to have a bullet in your head, or in this case, your head cut off, for a book that you believe is not perfect? Would you let your head roll? For a Bible, you know, the NIV, there's several instances, we've covered them, where they skip numbers. They took whole verses out. Would you lose your head for the NIV? The New King James? The New American Standard? And I began to wonder, what would happen? Do you know what we're accused of because we believe Psalm 12, 6, and 7? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Do you know what we're accused of because we say, well, we believe those two verses in Psalm 12, 6, and 7, and we believe this is it. You know what we're accused of, and you know what we're called by many? We're called part of the King James only cult. We're said to be a member of a cult. Because we believe that. I thought cults followed man, not the Bible. We're just following what the Bible says, and they are following what man says. It's man that says he didn't preserve it. It's God that says he did preserve it. What are you going to choose? And I began to wonder, what would happen in churches if a gunman came in and put people to that test? They say we worship the Bible. By saying this is a preserved word of God, they say we worship this book. I guess that must be why they call us a cult. They say we worship this book. Well, let me show you quickly a few verses. Psalm 138. Well, we're accused of idolatry. We're accused of worshiping this book. Remember what we read in Romans 10, 17? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't know anything about God apart from his word. Psalm 138, verse 2. I wonder what they would say about God, because he said, his word says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast, what? Magnified what? Thy word above what? All thy name. The Bible says he's magnified his word above his name. Well, how could that be? Well, the only way we know his name is from his word. He didn't write it in the sky. I've looked at the sky many years now, and I've never seen Jesus written in the sky. I played dot to dot a lot when I was a child, but I've never seen Jesus clearly in the stars. Never seen it. God magnified his word above all of his name. In Job 23:12, Job said, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than all my necessary food. Well, would they accuse Job then of being idolatrous, forsaking his food, thinking too much of God's word? I notice with me in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You know what? I guess they would accuse David of idolatry too, but because you know what he said about God's word? We'll read it here. Psalm 119:47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have what? Loved. Uh-oh, David. You're loving God's commandments. Verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have what? Loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. David, isn't that idolatry? You love a book? No, that's not idolatry. In today's atmosphere, how many professing Christians would die? How many would allow him to pull the trigger for the book that's in their hands? Trigger to your head. Do you believe that that book is the pure word of God? Would you be willing to lose your life for the book you hold in your hands? Yes or no? Really found it interesting. And I have my doubts that a lot of them would. Let's, in closing, let's go back to Revelation 20, verse 4. I would say, for this book, yes, but you put an NIV in my hands? No. I couldn't confess. If I had an NIV in my hands and someone put a gun to my head and say, do you believe that that is the pure word of God without error? I say, no, I don't believe it's the pure word of God without error, because it isn't. But if they put this book in my hands, I'd be lying if I didn't say, yes, I do believe it is the pure word of God without error. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were what? Beheaded. For two reasons, for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. In the tribulation period, there will be people that say, yes, I do believe that is the word of God, and I'm not ashamed of it. So go ahead. Cut off my head. Pull the trigger. But how many today would be willing? Because they don't believe this is the pure word of God. They don't believe it's possible to have it. What kind of day are we living in? The day of a great falling away. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that you would speak to our hearts from it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.